Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Amen.
Did it again, JT. I love that song. Anyhow. Our normal program of service each week as we come into here is pretty much standard. Whoever's here, primarily. By the way, I'm not Brett Edwards. I'm Brother Brett, in case there's any visitors here. I'm filling in for him. He had some business to tend to. My name is Dennis, and I'll be your quarterback today, just like Wednesday night. Like I said, our program of service is pretty much standard each week. Brother Brett comes in here and dispenses spiritual truth to us. Sometimes it's sprinkled in with a little history and some humor, and we always conclude with an invitation. And don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking that. In fact, I'm for it, as they say. I say that because a lot of churches, even some of our own brand, have dispensed with that last part, and that is the invitation that we so dearly find crucial here at Salem Sayers. But as I said, a lot of churches, even those within our own brand, have done away with this portion of the service. And you know, some have said that, you know, we're using scare tactics, we're using emotions. I say, if I scare the hell out of you, so be it. But they've done away. Some have even said it's not biblical. It's not. And I beg to differ with that. In fact, yesterday, as I was looking over the scripture that I'm going to use this morning, I realized that that's exactly what Jesus did. He presented spiritual truth, and he allowed for an invitation, or gave an invitation. The scripture that I'm speaking of today is in Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to be looking primarily at verses 25 through 30. But as I always like to point out, sometimes to get the most out of a scripture, we need to go either forward or back a few verses to learn the context and the setting of that particular scripture. Verse 25 starts out at that time. And at what time? Well, that's where we have to refer back to the previous verses. Whenever we see therefore in Scripture, it links what's about to be said to what has already been said. And in this case, at that time refers to the four verses prior to that. And in those four verses, verse 20 through 24, we see that Jesus is rebuking those that he's speaking to. And to put it in a nutshell, he's speaking to the citizens of Capernaum and the surrounding cities where he had done the majority of his ministry. In other words, the people that he's speaking to, many have firsthand experience, have actually seen and witnessed the healing of the leper, watched Jesus cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and cast demons out of those that were possessed. And his complaint, his rebuke to them, is that even though they have seen all these things, they still had not repented. And he warned them, gave them a warning. In fact, he said, if Sodom had seen what you've seen and heard, they'd still be here. In other words, they wouldn't have been destroyed if they'd had that privilege of seeing the things that y'all have seen, is what he's telling them. And goes on to say that at the day of judgment, it's going to be better for Sodom than it will be for you, because you have had firsthand experience, you've seen, you've heard, and yet you have not repented. So at that time refers to right after giving this message of rebuke, of judgment, of warning, he takes advantage of that time to present gospel truth and an invitation to respond to that truth. So at that time, Jesus, it says, he answered and said, in the original context, the original language, that refers to a Jewish idiom that means that he spoke openly and loudly, as opposed to quietly and the word I'm looking for. Anyhow, privately, it was spoken out loud for everyone to hear. He said, I praise thee, O Father, heaven, Lord of heaven and earth. Now he qualified it. He said, Father, and to eliminate anybody thinking he was talking to Joseph or about Joseph, he qualifies that by saying, Lord of heaven and earth. He's saying this out loud for everyone to see, to establish his relationship with the Father. So he says, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I've heard people say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Well, I guess they missed this part, because this was the purpose of him declaring that at this time in a loud voice for everyone to hear, is to establish that he is the Son of God. Son of heaven and earth. That you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. When he speaks of the wise and prudent, he wasn't talking about their IQ or their intellectual level. He was talking about intellectual pride that keeps man from coming to Christ. It's that intellectual pride that that I did it my way. You know, 1969, Frank Sinatra sang that song, I Did It My Way. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way. Amen. 1974, Mac Davis sang a song that goes, the name of the song included the Lord's name, unfortunately. He said, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. But James says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So, but he's talking about, not, as I said, not intelligence, but intellectual pride, that I did it my way, that I'm the boss. When I'm talking to the truck drivers, to relate this, compare this, I use the term owner-operator. And any of you that ever are familiar with the trucking, and owner-operator is somebody that owns their own truck and schedules their own pickups and deliveries, as opposed to a company driver who relies on the dispatcher to arrange his pickups and deliveries and tells him when to pick up and where to go and what time to be there. And they relate to that. It would be the same as independent contractor. And I'm not talking about those specifically, but as a mindset of doing it your own way, doing it myself, being my own boss, the captain of my own ship. It's that attitude that I don't need anybody else or anyone else. compared to babes or babies, is not referring to infants or chronological age, but to those, well, think of a baby. What can a baby do for himself or herself? Absolutely nothing. Totally and completely dependent on somebody else. And that's what Jesus is referring to here, is that these things, what things? The kingdom of heaven, specifically salvation, are hidden from those that want to be their own boss, be their own captain. It's not that God is hiding things like some cosmic hide-and-seek game going on. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says that their foolish hearts were darkened because they did, even though they knew God, they didn't honor him. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that not that God's hidden it from them, but they've actually hidden it from themselves because of their foolish hearts and their lack of recognizing God as being in control and being in charge of their lives. In discussing these things, Jesus actually outlined five essential elements of salvation. The first one, of course, being the thing that we just talked about, humility and dependency. We have to come to a point in our life where we realize that we cannot do it ourselves. We can't save ourselves, and we're completely, as the song we just sang, I need thee every hour. And that's where we have to come to, the point of complete dependency and realizing that we have no strength and no power on our own. And then he says, yes, Father, Jesus continues, for this is well-pleasing in thy sight. What he's referring to here is that God gets glory when we come to him, when we realize that we're helpless and that we need to depend on him completely for everything. He gets the glory, whether it's a big things or small things. When we come to him, he's glorified. And it's, as Jesus said, it's pleasing to him to get glory for these things. And then the first truth that Jesus imparts then is my Father, first my Father. That he and Heavenly Father are one. No one comes unto the Father except through the Son. It establishes that relationship, the first truth. The second truth is that all things, not only is Jesus the Son of God, but he's been given all power, all authority, all sovereignty on heaven and earth. And then the third truth would be, no one knows the Son except the Father. And then we come to the second ingredient or element of salvation, that is faith. We have to come in faith. We have to come knowing that Jesus can save us and believe in that, believing to the point of submission. And then comes the invitation by Jesus. He said, come to me. Come unto me, all who are. That indicates to me that this invitation is open to everyone. It's universal. It's not to a select group, but whosoever will may come. Amen. He says, come to me, you who are weary. Oh, don't we all get weary at times for different reasons? Some it's worry. Worry makes us weary. Sometimes it's job stress, financial, family relationships, and other pressures from without. Says, all you who are weary, whosoever, may come. And he says, all who are weary and heavy laden. And that, again, could be from a multitude of sources. And he says, I will give you rest. Now, when I look at that, I see two different types of rest, just like there's two different types of peace. First, we have peace with God. That means we come into his family. We're no longer enemies. We're on the same team and so forth. Compared to the peace of God that we acquire by a close relationship with him. The peace with God comes when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that comes automatically. Peace of God is something that we can obtain and maintain by a close relationship with God, by prayer, Bible study, and staying in his word. The same thing, I think, applies to rest. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we enter into his rest. And that's a done deal. We're there. Our future is secure, and it can't be taken away from us. But then as we live this earthly life, again, we have worries, and we become weary, and we get tired, and that would be a different type of rest. First rest is rest for the soul. The second type of rest would be rest for the body and mind. You know, when Jesus oftentimes did this, but one particular place that I would point to is after he had preached to the multitude and fed the 5,000, what did he do? He went up into the mountain by himself to pray, sent the disciples across the lake, and was several hours by himself with the Father. Why did he do that? To be revived, renewed, regenerated, energized, so that he could continue on his mission. Well, we have the same privilege. When we get worn out, we get tired, we get weak, we get weary, we can do the same thing. Get alone with the Father, pray, get into his word to get energized, to get revived, to get a fresh outlook on our mission. And then the next element of salvation would be submission. We have to submit to the authority and lordship of Jesus and of the Father. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke was a wooden instrument carved from wood to be placed on animals of work animals, farm animals. It was carved out of wood to fit over their neck and shoulders to prevent chafing on them, but it was also used by the master to control and to guide the animal into useful work. So it soon became a metaphor for authority. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. They always put animals in pairs for work under the yoke. And I'm told that they never put a young or green animal with another young or green animal. They always paired them up with somebody, an animal that was broke in already, was used to taking the yoke and doing whatever useful work was required, be it plowing or be it pulling a wagon or whatever. So the younger animal learned from the older animal. So this is the picture that we get here, is taking the yoke that Jesus provides, pairing up with him under that yoke. And in that same situation with the animal, the experienced animal bore more responsibility and more of the weight. So we can see this picture here of us coming under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, letting him be the burden bearer, as he tells us in Peter, cast your burdens or cast your cares upon him, and learn from me. When he's the leader, when we take his yoke and he leads, he guides, he not only carries the weight, but he teaches us the way that we should go. And he says, then I am gentle and humble in heart. God is Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't force us. He doesn't push us. He comes into our life. He presents through the Holy Spirit these truths. But we have the free will to accept or reject. He doesn't force. He knocks. In Revelation 20, it says, I stand at the door and knock. He didn't say, I come to the door and kick it in. He knocks. He's a gentleman. He waits for us to come and answer that door. He says, my yoke is easy. All right, the other verse was rest for your souls, and we already covered that. Two types of rest. You know, talk about weary. In terms of weary, you know, a few months ago we had a meeting, and one of our dear sisters gave her testimony. And in doing so, she indicated that she was weary. She was tired, that she had worked so hard for her salvation. And it didn't happen. She realized that she couldn't work hard enough or be good enough to be saved, that it took that grace and that free gift, accepting that free gift and that grace for salvation. She finally come to the point where she realized that she couldn't earn it. And that's what we become weary of. A lot of times people become weary of that. Besides the pressures and things that surround us, we come to the point where we're weary of trying to do it our way and accept that free gift. And he ends up with, my yoke is easy and my load is light. It is when we take our burdens to him, when we realize that we need him every hour, every hour, every hour, every day. This is probably the shortest sermon that you've heard recently. But I just found out I was doing this yesterday, so I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. But as I said, a lot of churches dispense with the part that we're headed to right now. You know, as I said, this is what Jesus did. He presented spiritual truth, and then he gave an invitation. He gave an opportunity for the people, the hearers of his word, to respond to it. And I think that it's essential when God's word is proclaimed that people need to have an opportunity to respond to it. The altar call, as we kind of refer to it today, actually started, even though perhaps a lot of people did it from time to time, but even though Jesus modeled it for us right here in Matthew chapter 11, it really began with a man named D.L. Moody. Many of you remember that name. I didn't ask for flies with that. He was preaching in Chicago in 1891, the largest crowd that he'd ever had there at that church. And he ended his sermon with something to the effect of, "What are you going to do with Jesus?" He said, "I want you to go home and ponder that this week. And when you come back next week, we will discuss it." Well, lo and behold, that night was the night of the Great Chicago Fire. Wiped out most of Chicago and many of the people that were in that congregation. And D.L. Moody committed himself to never, ever finishing a service without giving the opportunity for people to respond. He said, "I will never put off a week what needs to be done right now." So this morning, as Jason comes to sing a song of invitation, again, this is, as always, this altar is open. Whosoever will may come. If you're here today and you need rest for your soul, that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've not come to the point in your life where you received that free gift, the gift that we can't buy. If we could buy it, it wouldn't be a gift. That's available to us by the grace of God. If that's you, if that's the rest you need this morning, rest for your soul, please come. Talk to me or any one of the deacons. A couple of them will be up here. If it's just come to a point in your life where you're weary, you're tired, you need rest for your body and soul, we'd be glad to pray with you, and you can pray. Bring that to the Lord yourself here at the altar. And so, Jason, if you would. Again, he still calls. The invitation is still open. This morning, if there's a lump in your throat, your heart's beating a little bit faster than normal, my friend, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The Bible says that no one comes unto the Father except that they be called. And that little tap, that still small voice, is the Holy Spirit wooing you, calling you. Come, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Lord, we thank you for the word that was, shared this morning. We thank you for your truth. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would, Lord, just stir the hearts of those who need to come to you for salvation, and those who are saved, those who are born again this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would respond during this time in the way that you would have them to respond, as we just yield ourselves to you and commit this time to you. As we just provide a few minutes here, Lord, at the end of our service for folks to do business with you, I pray that you would have your way and do what only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can please us.